FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. Okay, welcome back to the Investigative Journal on the September 2nd, 2015 day on our calendar. I'm your host, Greg Anthony, and you're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Again, this is the Investigative Journal, and you can listen to my show, if you choose to, every evening from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. That's on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. We're also on a couple AM stations and selected shortwave stations on shows that I select to put on there. So, anyway, my guest today, again, is Deborah Ondrasek. And Deborah is a longtime member of the Alamo Ministry. And if you listen to my show over the years, this show, by the way, started about 10 years ago. It's one of the longer-running internet shows. And I've stuck pretty straight to my guns on this show, talking about the Vatican-led New World Order. And I include, you know, we all hear about the New World Order. But you don't hear much about the first two words that I say, the Vatican-led New World Order. And I've stayed stayed right on target with this. And let me tell you why. This story that I'm going to present to you again today, and Deborah Ondrasek is waiting patiently here. She is one of the parents affected by this story. It's one of the most disheartening stories I've ever covered as a journalist. And I started a long time ago. After college, I became a print journalist in the mainstream for the Naples Daily News, and that was in the late 70s, so that dates me a bit. But anyway, over the years, I've covered every kind of story imaginable, and one of my jobs led me to Rome, Italy, where in the 80s, I began to understand what the Vatican was all about. And it came to my mind back then when I was there. I said to myself, this tyranny that they're involved with overseas cannot be going on in the United States. Well, little did I know that when I came back to the States, I kept this story very close to me and started to research it and found out that the Vatican had been trying to take over this country ever since the beginning of our existence. And boy, did that rock my belief patterns. Well, looking for people that understood the Vatican, I ran across a pastor named Tony Alamo. And that began an odyssey of me covering this story for years now. And like I said, the most disheartening story I've ever covered in my life. Because one, it not only shows that we have no freedom of religion in this country anymore, that this country really isn't a Christian country, and people, for worshiping their Lord Jesus Christ in a manner that they choose to, if they do not follow the words of the Pope, are going to be in big trouble. And that's what this ministry did. Years ago, I talked to Tony, and he told me things that I didn't even understand about the Vatican, and I'd been there for 6 years. And he brought on people that to his ministry, people like Father Alberto Rivera, a Jesuit priest, who told about Jesuit infiltration in Christian ministries. So Tony began to really tell people all over the world what this New World Order really was all about. And I think it pretty appropriate now, since the Pope is coming here on September 23rd to basically lay claim to this country once and for all, and has got the open arms of our Congress and all of our leadership, which shows you that they are no different than when the Pope was doing this with Stalin, with Hitler, with Mussolini, with Franco, with all these fascist dictators. And now the Vatican basically is doing the same thing here. And that's always done that. But under the guise of Christianity, under the guise of freedom, And that's what Tony was talking about. He said this Vatican-led New World Order is going to be the demise of this country. And for this, I watched as this ministry was targeted since, I believe, back in the early 90s. Maybe Deborah will tell me it's even earlier than that. She's been a member for 40 years. So we're going to concentrate a little bit on who Tony Alamo really is. She's known him for 40 years. But first, I want to take us all the way back to the final nail in the so-called Christian coffin here. When this ministry was targeted for the, I'm sure they're still being watched. But boy, they came with guns blazing to this Texarkana ministry and arrested Tony, who was not even there, took children into custody, and basically one of the most, I tell you, I was shocked when I saw what was going on here. And so let's go back. So the ministry gets targeted, it gets raided, and let's go back to Deborah. She, here's an article that appeared, this was in 2008, but in January 2009, I want to read to you something here, and then she'll take us back to those days. And it is amazing what went on. Now, this is coming out of a story out of Texarkana, and it says, after spending more than a week in jail, this is Deborah now, who's with me, she's waiting here, for refusing to answer questions about a video posted on a website, and that happened to be my website, a member of the Alamo Christian Ministries on Thursday earned her freedom finally and paid a $1,000 fine. Deborah Andrasak, who lives in Texarkana, had been jailed since January 20th when she was found in contempt of court during a hearing on whether children in the ministry are at risk of physical or sexual abuse. Her 13-year-old son and 16-year-old daughter are among those who have been removed from their homes in the ministry and placed in foster care. She also has an adult daughter who remains in the ministry and three grown sons who have all left. Among the topics was Andrasak was asked about at the hearing was the video on a website, thearcticbeacon.com, which contends that the ministry is the victim of a Vatican-led conspiracy. Set to the inspirational music, the video shows Andrasak's daughter sobbing, her head resting on her older sister's shoulder during what appears to be a visit with her family at the Arkansas Department of Human Services office. It then shows a montage of photographs of ministry children who have been placed in foster care. Now, Deborah, take us back to that. Tell us exactly what went on from your words, basically, why they put you in jail and what went on and why you had to pay $1,000 to get out.
Oh, okay, I'll do that, Greg, and thank you for having me on your show today.
Okay.
This goes way back to January, of course, of 2009, and the children had been in foster care, my daughter since September 20th, 2008, and my son since November 2008. And that particular video was taken by my husband at a visit that we had, as you said, at the Department of Human Services in Benton, Arkansas. And what happened was we had brought some gifts and we had brought some cookies and things like that, and they were wrapped up and to give to our two children at the visit. And the DHS people that were there, one of them took it away and said they couldn't have it. They were very nasty, very rude about it. And my daughter was very upset, my daughter Angela, and she started crying. And unbeknownst to me, my husband was taking a video of what was going on and videoing the whole thing. And there is a video, of course, that exists about this, and I do believe that it's somewhere on the internet. And I also have it in my possession. But she was crying on her sister's shoulder. She was very, very upset and saying things like, just different things like, what are they going to do to us? And just, it was terrible. She was very upset. And everybody was very upset. I was upset. I was crying sitting on the couch. And it was just very traumatic for everybody. And what it then this the reason that I ended up being put in jail over this is that my daughter had uploaded this video onto a YouTube site, mm-hmm. and my older daughter, of course, older than Angela, and the next day when I went into court, one of the ad litem attorneys for some of the children that were there came over, and she started playing this, opened up her computer, and there it was. And it was really terrible, because here I am right in court knowing that this is what's going to happen. Oh no, they've found something. And I had to get out of it as graciously as I could, but my daughter is the one who had uploaded it. I didn't know anything about computers at the time. I really didn't have any experience with computers, very, very, very little. And I didn't know how to upload or download or do any of that sort of thing, barely knew how to turn a computer on. And I explained that to them. They wanted to know who had put this on, and it was like they were accusing me. I was the one who had uploaded this video, which I didn't. And at the time, I didn't even honestly know who had taken the video. I didn't even realize my husband had taken it. And but so that was the reason that they put me in jail, because I was held in contempt of court because I wouldn't say who had uploaded the video. And at the time, I don't remember if I even knew for sure myself. I knew it was either my daughter or one of the other ladies that were helping us with this. And so I didn't know what to say. And I just told them I didn't know. And so for that, I was in contempt of court, and I was put in jail until I would tell them who it was. And I, of course, wasn't going to tell. And if they were going to be in trouble, I mean, I figured I would just stay there until the judge decided to let me out. I wasn't going to give any name on it.
Yeah, just make this clear. Here's basically what goes on. They put a gag order on this case, right?
Yes, they did.
All right, so basically they can do what they want behind closed doors, and this video appears, and the video shows these children were taken into DHS custody, saying under false circumstances, which I've said many, many times on this show, and even said it back then when you guys, I remember covering and saying this on my shows way back then when this was going on, and parents are thrown into jail for not disclosing, also on this video, for not disclosing where the rest of their children are. And who would want to see their children in torment because they cannot see their moms and dads? Wake up, people. That's what this video was saying. Listen, they're taking these kids when no abuse charges were ever found, and they are basically just trying to dismantle this ministry by telling parents, look, you can get your kids back if you lie about Tony. You can get your kids back if you just leave your life, you know, leave what you've lived your life for. Leave the ministry. Leave the work you've been doing. Oh, then it's fine. What is this court doing, basically, people? Now, that's what this video was saying. And the one interesting thing I find here, Deborah, is that Griffin, the judge at the time, puts you in jail and says he wants you to answer where this came from, who put this out there, and then basically you were called back on court. And on it, the article says this: on Thursday, Andrasak gave answers, but Griffin said, quote, "I don't particularly find those answers to be credible," and I told her so. And I think she had time to think about what she was going to tell the court, Griffin said after the hearing, which was closed to reporters. Now, what I find interesting about this is, why didn't he ask those questions, or why didn't he come out strong against the prosecution after the girls that were bribed and taken up to Wellspring for months before the trial or weeks before the trial and coaxed into answering questions? Why didn't he say the same thing? I don't particularly find those answers about those girls credible. I should tell them so, because they had time to think about what they were going to tell the court and maybe lie about Tony. You know, it doesn't. Do you understand? Just comment on that, Deborah, because that really shows the hypocrisy in this case, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And they had time, those girls that did go to Wellspring, they had time to collaborate their story, corroborate their story to everybody say the same thing. And, of course, if everybody says the same thing over and over, then, of course, they're going to be believed, and that's what happened there. But, no, we didn't have that kind of – there was nothing – everything that – we found that all the things that all the parents said about their children, we were all found to be – our stories were not credible. They didn't believe anything we said.
Right, and as I looked at this story back then, and why I say it's one of the most disheartening stories I've ever covered in my life, is that I found there was no abuse there. I talked to many of the parents. I talked to people. I even talked to informants that were sent by the government who came back and said, hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with this. And some of them even wanted to get to court to tell this, but the judge wouldn't let them. So the jury heard nothing. But basically, what the court wanted them to hear to put this guy is put Tony in jail.
That's right. And we also had – we parents had letters from the Arkansas State Police from their child abuse division. I don't know the name exactly of it right now, but saying that none of the children – any of our children, our own personal children, none of them had been abused. And that was from the Arkansas State Police, and they had done thorough examinations on these children, and they had spoken with them, and there was no abuse. And that's why we had a lawyer in the very beginning who said, and after Tony was put in prison and after John Colbeck was put in prison, and he said, well, if Tony and if John Colbeck are in prison, then why can't the children be given back to their parents? Why are they in custody? If that was the threat, if that was the problem, which they said it was, it was not a threat or a problem. The thing that they used to incriminate Tony, to get Tony, to put him in prison, to close down this ministry. On the last interview that we had, I mentioned how the Western District of Arkansas, the prosecutors, the judges, our lawyers, not our lawyers, but the prosecuting lawyers, all the people that were involved in this criminal investigation were taken to Washington, D.C. at the invitation of Eric Holder, who was at that time head of the Justice Department, and they were given their praises, their accolades for bringing Tony down. That's what it was all about from the beginning. And so, of course, there was no way that anybody was going to give us any justice. Even some of the ad litem attorneys knew that there was no abuse. They wanted the kids to be given back, but there was nothing that anybody could do to help us because it was orchestrated by the government. Coming out of Washington, D.C., out of Obama, who is the one who appointed Eric Holder to be the head of the Justice Department, and that's where – and before that, even above him, you have his handler, which was Joe Biden, and he goes all the way back up through the Jesuits, everyone. I've seen every one of them, and all the way back up to the Pope in Rome. And then even above him, the Black Pope. So that's where it came from. That's what it was all about.
Hmm. Yeah, and I said a long time ago, to synthesize this whole story, if your ministry didn't deal with the truth about what the Bible says and as far as what the secular world doesn't know about the Vatican, if you would have let that story go and Tony would have played ball like these other people who sold out to this ecumenical movement, none of this probably would have happened, correct?
Oh, absolutely. No, it wouldn't have happened. And actually, the persecution, we were being persecuted from... Tony and Susie were being persecuted before I came to the church, I came in February of 1970, but they were being persecuted before I came there. They were raided every week by the West Hollywood Sheriff's Department. But in the early 80s, Tony started putting out literature about the Vatican because that's when it was revealed to him. And yes, he had gotten in touch with Alberto Rivera, and Alberto Rivera came to our church and spoke there for I believe it was three or four nights in 1984, and I was there for one or two of those nights. And that was in 84. We found a lot out about it then, but he was even writing literature before then about the Vatican. And there's so much that he said and put out, and we were putting out posters about the Vatican and about different things all over the country. We'd have little crews that would go out and hurry up and get out of the vehicle and run over and take the poster and slap some glue down on a telephone pole or a building, and it would be there. And then they'd hurry up and get back in the vehicle before anybody could stop them. And people were putting this out all over, not just us, but other people. And these signs about the Vatican and the Catholic cult were being put out all over for people to read. And of course, that hurt them very much. And along with all the literature that Tony had been writing and putting out. And I know that as far as Pastor Alamo and my knowing him, I've known him since 1970, and he's always been a person that would very much take care of his flock. He always had a lot of zeal for God. He always cared about baby Christians. He cared about souls, and he would come to the prayer service, the service that we had at 8 o'clock every night. Tony was there. And we started having prayer meetings in the morning, and Tony was there, and he was taking care of the, we called them baby Christians, the new Christians people that would come out off the streets or wherever they came from and come in, and they would get saved, and he would instruct them. And he was always instructing the ones that had been here to help out with the younger ones. And he was always there for us all the time. And people, after the service, they would just flock around him and ask him questions. And he spent a lot of time there. And in the meantime, his wife, Susie, she had terminal cancer for probably at least 17 years until she finally died in 1982. And he also had to take care of her when he wasn't taking care of the church, and when they weren't building homes and building dormitories for people to live in. That's the way I remember Tony. He was always busy. There was not a moment that he wasn't busy, always doing something for the Lord. And they opened up the clothing store in Nashville and were selling clothes to the stars to make money to help finance the ministry. And there were just innumerable projects that he was doing, and we had different businesses that we had in Alma, Arkansas, where we had a restaurant, and we needed the restaurant because you could get a discount on food to feed everybody, and we had a gas station, and we always had vehicles and people being sent out to different people to witness, and so you've got a discount on the gasoline. And we had a grocery store because you need food, and we get a discount with all of those things. So everything was put back into the ministry, and everybody really was happy. I mean, and people came in, and their medical bills were taken care of, their dental bills, their eyeglasses. They were given a home to stay in, beautiful home.
You know, now that, we have a couple of minutes here before the first break, but also I just want people to understand that, you know, back in the period of time when the Vatican was persecuting Christians during the Reformation started by, you know, that's why the Jesuits were formed. Basically, it boiled down to, I know, there's my dog Max wanting to partake in the show. But anyway, it boiled down to, the Protestants back then didn't need the Vatican to find God. So the Vatican had to figure out a way to make themselves needed, because they always say you can't find God unless you go to them. So they had to kill them. So basically what your ministry was doing was basically the same thing. And when it became successful, when people began to see they could work for the Lord, this is something, you know, I really think people have to understand that being a Christian is not just going to church on Sunday. And when they saw that your ministry was successful, when they saw that people were actually working, trying to spread the word of God, which is Christian, and, you know, we are a Christian country, supposedly, the Vatican had to step in and say, no, 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 this is not going to work, because we are the ones that have to tell you how to get to God. Isn't basically that it? We only have 10 seconds, but isn't that yes. Does that sound like the reason they came after you?
Yes, it does. Absolutely.
All right, listen. We're going to come back. We're going to take a break right now, and I know you have some more things. Back with Deborah Ondrasek on the Investigative Journal.
first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Okay, we're back on the Investigative Journal for this second half hour on September 2nd, 2015. My, how the months go by. And my guest is Deborah Ondrasak, a longtime member of the Alamo Christian Ministry. And we were just discussing what the real Tony Alamo is all about. She's known him for 40 years. I know you have some more things to say about that relationship you had in the ministry and knowing Tony, as well as talking about some of the things he has written back in the 80s, which are quite prophetic about the Vatican and why they really did target him. Go ahead.
Okay, I'd like to say that when Tony first started to write, before he started to write, he wasn't able to write things. He didn't have that ability, and he prayed and he asked God for the ability to be able to write. And the Lord said to him, I will give you the ability to write, but it means you're going to have to, like, basically sequester yourself inside. You're going to have to study. And Tony was like an outdoors person. He loved to be out in the center of everything, and he was going to have to be inside and just put his nose in the Bible and study. And the Lord did give him that ability, as anybody that's read any of his literature knows. And I would see him and others. He would stay in his office where he would record his shows, and he would do his shows back to back, maybe three shows, and we're talking hour shows. He would do them back to back and furiously try to get these this message out to people. And of course, the tapes that he was doing were sent all over the world to anybody who wanted them free of charge. And the literature is always distributed free of charge. And he would write the literature. He had his seeing eye machine back in those days, which now he's blind. But he had his seeing eye machine to help him, and he would work on, just spend hours alone just working on this literature and seeking the Lord for guidance on it. And people aren't aware of what goes into all of the study and the research and everything you have to do to be able to write gospel literature like this. And I believe it was Baylor University that said his literature was, they were just praising how good it was, because it's so, it's very deep. It's not just, here we have the story of David and Goliath, which is a very wonderful story, but nobody really gets into the depth of the Word of God. Very few preachers that you hear on the radio or television ever get into any depth. They'll give you the basic Bible story, but there's nothing really deep or that really gives a spiritual truth or that can really bring out the real help in the Word of God. I'm not saying that it's not, what they do isn't good. It's good, maybe, perhaps, but it's not the depth of the Word of God. And it takes somebody that's really into the Lord to bring out the depth of God in those messages. And that's what we have here. And I wanted to say also that at the beginning of Tony's trial, his former attorney said that the prosecuting side didn't have any proof on any of the accusations made on Tony, so they were going to try to convict Tony with sensationalism. And you know, sensationalism always grabs everybody, and any story about sex or anything like that grabs the attention, and that's what they're after. And it's amazing, though, how they went for Tony, and they were able to falsely convict him on these 10 counts, and yet all these priests that have molested, oh my God, hundreds of thousands, millions maybe, of children over the hundreds of years, and certainly over this decade, and I mean this century and the past century, and they've gotten away with it. And how many of them ever get prosecuted? How many of their ministries have been closed down, their churches or their schools or kids? Why don't they take away all the kids in a diocese when they find a priest or a bishop that has molested a number of those altar boys or those little boys? Why don't they close down, take away all the kids in the diocese? They never do that, and they never will. They just move the priest from one diocese to another, and he continues on doing what he does.
Their property remains. So why don't they take their property like they're trying to do with your ministry?
Well, like they have done with our ministry. They have taken our property. I don't believe there's anything left that they haven't taken. And but when do they take that from the Catholics? They don't. And it wouldn't make a dent if they did. They've got trillions of dollars.
Yeah, not only here, around the world. And one of the, and not only are we talking about abuse, but I've covered stories regarding the mission schools here in, this is the mission school set up for Native Americans by the Jesuit order here in Canada and the United States, and also got together with a law firm in the Northwest recently in the last few years, where they not only had evidence that priests were killing children, burying them. There was one case where they Native Americans witnessed a Catholic priest bury a child under the altar in a church. And years later, when they had evidence, and you know, there's no statute of limitations on murder, the authorities wouldn't even investigate it. So we're not just talking about abuse, we're talking about murder and satanic murder. And they get away with it because this has been going on for centuries and centuries, and our government is no better than the boss that they work for, and that's the Vatican Pope, who now that's happens right. to be a Jesuit. And Tony was saying, telling people this stuff. And I, as a journalist, had verified this years ago when I was in Rome, looking at the Vatican. While you guys were here in the 80s, and Tony was putting out this literature, and we'll get back to it, I was in Rome during the biggest bank scandal and the biggest uproar ever going on in the Vatican. This was in the early 80s, and it connected the foreign papers. Our papers wouldn't touch it, so Americans never heard about it, but they hear little bits and pieces now. But the Vatican was linked to the mafia, the money laundering going through that church. The Vatican was linked to Freemasonry, satanic worshiping. There's also a movie coming out now. You're going to see it in Hollywood. It's called Black Mass. And I reported many years ago about the black masses that will go on underneath the Vatican and witnesses that I met in Italy who told me what goes on. And a black mass is nothing more than a satanic worshiping where children get massacred or slaughtered. Let's just put it that way. And people don't want to hear this story, Deborah, here. They don't want to deal with the truth, and they're living a big fantasy. Go ahead.
Yes, I heard about that movie. I really didn't get to research it, but we know that they also have been saying their black masses against our pastor for years, and we were praying about that. We found that information out a long time ago. And yeah, that's where they get their power from. And actually, I found that the Vatican was actually built on a hill where before the Vatican building itself is located now, that they were actually doing satanic sacrifices.
It's built on a pagan old pagan
altar,
right?
Yeah, where they would offer up human sacrifices. So everything that cult is, and that's why a lot of people don't realize, because they live in a world that's kind of a mundane world. They don't think about the spiritual side of it. But everything, if you go by what the Bible says, everybody is either serving God or they're serving Satan. There are only two masters. It's a spiritual world that we live in. So if they're not giving all their worship, all their heart and soul and mind and strength to Satan, I mean to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are giving it to Satan. And they may not think that, this or that is so bad, or, you know, but if you go back and you trace back all things, pretty much anything that's evil, everything that's evil goes back to the Vatican. You can always trace it back there. Like, just like, for instance, like, I don't really want to get on this, but just say the Disney movies. Everybody thought the Disney movies were so wonderful. Well, the Disney movies aren't so wonderful, and that whole kingdom is a kingdom of magic and witchcraft is what it is. And witchcraft is one of the characteristics of the Vatican. They're full of murder, they're full of witchcraft and Satan worship. It all goes back to that. So it's a spiritual war that we're in. Everybody's in this spiritual war every day. And at the end of the line, everybody dies. Nobody can keep alive their own soul. So at the end of the line, they've either done something for God and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, or they haven't. They just maybe lived a nice life, a good life, but without Jesus Christ, they're still on their way to hell. And it's a message that people really don't want to hear because it kind of upsets their comfortable lives. It makes them have to put down, get rid of their TV, and make them have to get rid of their internet and stop watching all the filth they're watching. And people want to do what they want to do. They want to drink. They want to take drugs. They want to have somebody in the government do everything for them and take the handouts from the government. And they don't want to face the reality of where their eternal soul is going to spend eternity. And basically, that's what it boils down to. And people are in comfortable churches. They're in a church where they don't have to fear God and keep his commandments, but they can go. And, of course, the pastor's not going to preach against Mr. Johnson over here because he is the biggest tither. And even though we know he's committing adultery and he's watching porn, we're not going to approach those subjects. We're not going to kick him out of the church because we really need his tithes. And, I mean, it's a typical story, and we all know about that. And people like being comfortable. They don't like carrying the cross. And that's the thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He even said that before he went to the cross. A cross is a very uncomfortable thing, and nobody wants to carry the cross. But carrying the cross is really simply denying yourself, not doing what you want to do anymore, but letting God lead you and maybe laying down your life like Jesus did and going out and telling people out on the streets that Jesus is coming soon. And even if he doesn't come tomorrow or the next day, you might go out to meet him. Are you ready to meet him? Those sort of things that Christians do. And nobody wants to go along with that. And so people persecuting our ministry, what do they care? They don't really care about our ministry. Maybe they think that we're a cult because we believe the Bible too much. We just believe what the Bible says, and we just do it. So maybe they just don't want to come to our defense, or they think they're in a comfortable church, and they're not going to be persecuted, and everything's going to be fine if they just go along with the program. But the thing of it is, if you go along with the program, you end up taking the mark of the beast in the long run, because that's what it's all about. If you die before that is required to be put on your hand or forehead, you go to hell. If you don't accept Christ, you end up in hell. And we preach the truth, and Tony's always preached that. I've always heard that from day one that I was there. And Tony's got a powerful supernatural testimony. And if people would listen to it and think, why would somebody give up a multi-million-dollar recording career, a producing career of these records and these superstars? And you see these producers nowadays, they're trillionaires, well, billionaires, mm-hmm. on the way to being trillionaires. And he laid it all down because he had a real supernatural conversion. And you think, why don't people believe that? But then you have to realize that we're living in a spiritual world. There is a God, and there is an opposite opposing force, and that's Satan. But he's a weak and beggarly element, because when you have Christ within you, you have all power.
Are you still there?
Defeated.
Okay,
good. I'm here. Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah, I hear you. You just dropped for a second. No big deal. But anyway, go ahead. Tell us a little bit about what Tony wrote back in those days, because I think it's important, because I've said a long time ago that if people could really understand how the Vatican and our secular world operate, that be, i.e., the leaders of these major countries and how they all work together, we'd be a lot better off, but we don't. And as we see coming on September 23rd in just a few days, the Pope is actually going to be addressing our leadership, our Congress, and welcomed with open arms. This is basically, I think, the last straw before the real downfall comes. And I've never seen anything like this. And people will, millions will come out in support of this.
Yes.
Tell us what Tony was talking about in the 80s, because if people would have listened, maybe we wouldn't be in this situation now. Go ahead.
Okay. The title of this literature is Did You Know That Satan Needed a Church and Government? And I'm reading excerpts out of it, so I'm not reading from the very beginning, but Satan hated the plan of salvation that was set up for mankind. All those who peopled the earth were on their way to hell unless the plan of salvation was presented properly in detail by concerned ones who had already found the way. God knows the merciful, for they concern themselves about others who are mystified at how to obtain redemption. And it became Satan's mission to confuse the simplicity of it. He had been successful in winning the world in the first place by satanic deception, disguised as an angel. To further his success, he must have a church, and this church will teach this. Satan is God. In order to do this, he must be very careful, very deceptive, very secretive. More cunning here employed than ever before. No one must know that it is Satan's church, and no one must find out that this church is the way to hell. This church must appeal to governments politically and financially in order to interest worldly leaders, and for obedience it will give temporal rewards if favors are returned. The leaders that Satan will employ for this must be under the strictest of secrecy, under oath to obey without reservation every one of Satan's wishes. The leaders employed must never discredit Satan's church or reveal the fact that every vile form of corruption on earth stems from it, which is the root of all evil, Satan himself. The world must never see what goes on backstage or in its dressing rooms. Satan's church must be bigger, her cathedrals more beautiful, her music more resounding than that of any other church. Her rituals must look more holy. The ritualism, such as the lighting of candles, ringing of bells, burning of incense, and all other forms of ritualism, must be too complicated. All other forms of ritualism that his church does are unscriptural. His church must be too complicated for anyone to understand. Satan's church must look more humble, though it be false humility, must look more benevolent and powerful, and eventually, just before Jesus comes back to earth, must have all governmental control so that that force may be employed when the revelation of her, that is, the Antichrist, becomes known. This church of Satan's must never be exposed, remember, and great force must immediately be used against those who would lead people to the redemptive plan of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and also against anyone who would dare expose this satanic plot that has been kept secret for so many hundreds of years. The name heretic must be labeled upon all those who are enlisted by God to preach the glorious redemptive plan and who expose the idolatrous facade of Satan. And in the last days, all other churches that have chosen Satan's mission of deception with a false God is love message rather than God's word are commanded by Satan's ministers who darken their pulpits to sow hatred into their congregation's hearts. Satan's ministers instruct these churches to ignore the messengers of light. These ministers of darkness also instruct their congregations to name call, to threaten, to mock. They twist the scriptures as Satan did to Christ on the Mount of Temptation. In vicious, violent fear of exposure, Satan's followers scream loudly that those obedient to God's instructions are haters and should all be put in mental institutions. According to the scriptures, Satan and his followers are the mental cases for being imprisoned in their lunacy forever in a burning hell. All of the many years of Satan's careful, secret, cunning workers are in one moment destroyed when God's messengers come to town. The electricity runs to high voltage level because Satan's arch enemy has come, and he must discredit everything about this message. Hence, these sordid stories must be told in all things that Satan is. Satan must accuse a child of God of being. This he must do to preserve the secrecy of his evil intentions for man. The fallacy, the false facade of his church is being torn down now, and at all costs, this cannot happen. People will be able to see backstage the dressing rooms, the vice, the corruption, every filthy abomination that God says is in her. World control of the news media is one of the ways for Satan's church to defame and malign God's messenger sufficiently. All Christians who follow the commandments of the Lord must be destroyed.
Are you there?
I'm here.
Go ahead.
As the hour draws near to the second coming of Jesus, Satan will make more things. He will make things more difficult on earth. This he does to add mass confusion because he knows the scriptures that tell that God's holy ministers will expose him and his work just before Jesus comes back to earth. With desperation, Satan sounds the alarm to all of his agencies, for his hour has come. The Pope's secrets are not secret anymore. What tragedy this is for him and all of his followers. For centuries, his plot, the plot of his church, empowered by governmental control, and he himself were such a mystery, but now they are made known. Many who were deceived in his church can now clearly see the light and have and are making their exodus now out of this false religion and into the strict word of God, the body of Christ. They were confused, but now they are not confused. Their hearts rejoiced as Christ entered in, and they now walk in him, soldiers for Christ. Now they know the word of God lives because it brought them from death to life everlasting. The word of God is Jesus.
You know something, Deborah, if I could just break in, keep your bookmark there. But you'd mentioned, and I talked to other people, that another reason the Vatican came after Tony, of course, they accused him of things they do, the sexual abuse. So they basically just accuse others who follow Jesus of what they do. But also, he was making a great impact in many people leaving the Catholic Church around the world because of all this literature. Tell us a little bit about that. I think that's one big reason they were after him.
Yeah, that's for sure. And what the Vatican said about Tony is that he had cut their numbers in half, their number of followers in half. I mean, they said this decades ago. And they said that if Tony would have converted to Catholicism, he would be the greatest Apostle Paul of our time. That's what they had to say. So, you know, they knew that he was a great threat. And, of course, just reading this literature and seeing how Satan's church is all a deception and what it had to be in order to look like Christ's church but really not be Christ's church, it's all laid out here. It's actually like 4 pages both sides, so I have to kind of flip around here with it. Mm-hmm. It's quite a long piece of literature.
Go ahead. Do you want me to continue? Yeah, we got a few minutes left, so go ahead. We got about 3 minutes. Go ahead.
Okay, and they say, if we steal all the farmland by making farmers believe falsely that the Constitution is antiquated, then we will have their land, and we will give them handouts from our father, the devil, because they now worship him. They get handouts. When the farmers worshiped God and stood on the Constitution, they had their own land and did not need handouts. That was when they were men, not weak-kneed jellyfish worshippers of Satan. When they stood on the word of God, no one could defeat them. Our God is love ministers have done an excellent job. Satan is satisfied. Now let's put a mark on them like we do cattle. This is the Vatican speaking. Let's put a mark on them like we do cattle for us to be sure of their allegiance. God caused this mark, the mark of the beast. Our father, the devil, doesn't like that name, so we'll call it something prettier like the mark of peace or brotherhood or just anything really false. And we have to destroy the Holy Alamo Christian Church because they're going around telling everybody what we're doing and that God will send us to hell for doing it. And they're telling everybody that they'll go to hell if they take our mark of brotherhood. They have Bible scriptures to prove it, too. That's why we've got to stop them. Our father in Rome told Ronnie, this is talking about Ronald Reagan, whose presidency was from 81 through 89, I believe. So it was written during this time. Our father, Ronald Reagan in Washington, to instruct the Supreme Court to throw the book at the Alamo Christian Church. Reagan even told the news that the Alamo Christian Church should pay wages for the volunteers serving God. This was even after the Alamo Christian Church had given double or more than $19 million in temporal benefits and had led every single person in the church to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Most of the Holy Alamo Christian Church's followers were redeemed from lives of violence, crime, stealing, narcotics, and drugs, and are now shining examples of the living God bettering all the communities of the world. If all people in our free nation would immediately obey the Bible as it is written, all of Satan's power and control would be gone instantly. The U.S. was great only because it stood on the strict word of God. The founding fathers made sure of that.
You know something, Deborah? I'm going to have to cut you off right here. We're just about out of time. But listen, make sure that you tell all your friends to listen to the show. And also, we'll have you on again, okay, and then in the next week or so. I want to continue with this, okay?
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right. Thanks a lot. That was Deborah Andrasek, and we'll see you tomorrow on the Investigative Journal.